In Who is Jesus? The Missing Persons Report, we explore Luke 15, where Jesus tells three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, to reveal God's heart for those far from him. Each story highlights not only the tragedy of what's lost, but the passionate pursuit of the one who searches. Jesus shared these stories in response to criticism from religious leaders, showing that God's love doesn't play it safe. It seeks, sacrifices, and celebrates when the lost are found. Pastor Chris reminded us that this is not just God's heart, it's our calling too. True evangelism is often uncomfortable and costly, but it reflects the very mission of Jesus. On this Palm Sunday, we remember that the cross wasn't a detour, it was the destination. The question isn't just, who is Jesus? It's, will I join him in the search?
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Island Christian Church. I introduce myself every Sunday because we have new people every single week. My name is Chris, I'm one of the pastors here, but I also feel compelled to introduce myself because I haven't been here in like a month. So I am back. I really missed you guys. I was on missions trip. I was in Asia with a small team, and we were there. We did a lot of different things. We did a pastor's conference. We did a five-day preaching cohort. We preached in a bunch of churches, and it was really just such an impactful time. I would love to tell you all about it. I'll mention it a couple times today, and probably just kind of as we keep going. You know, it was great to do a lot of ministry over there, to preach and teach. We spent most of our time kind of up in the mountains in an area that we would kind of call the rural poor. I don't think they would view themselves that way, but it was a very kind of interesting vibe. You know, we're in these villages where there's definitely not a car in the whole village, some motorbikes, but pretty much everyone on foot. Very old-fashioned. All the agriculture was done by hand. There was electricity, but they didn't really use it because they didn't really need it for anything. It was just kind of a very simple life, but you can kind of see where the old world and the new world would come together. Like this woman is walking along. This is her handmade yoke that she would use probably with oxen or with buffalo, but you can see not only does she have her yoke, but she also does have her iPhone. Because it's kind of like new world and old world coming together. I was there with Pastor Paul Sandberg of Messiah's Outreach and James Megna. He's one of our deacons. I think I was within 18 inches of at least one of these men for the whole 17 days. And it was a very interesting place to be. You know, we were in a Hindu country where you're allowed to be Christian, kind of, as long as you don't really try to share your faith with others. And so evangelism there has to be very kind of under the radar. You know, there's a lot of different shrines, and there's a lot of different kind of areas that you can see. There's a lot going on, different observances. You can also see there's some, actually, these are wild monkeys that also just sort of hang out in the area. So watch your lunch when you're there. And it's just kind of a whole different culture. It was beautiful because while we were there, we went into five different churches that did not exist a decade ago. The Christian church is really on the rise. This is one of them. Yeah, we can applaud for that. I think it's very exciting. This is one that we actually had a team there only 2 or 3 years ago, and the church was in a rented space, and now they've built this building, and we came to preach. And we arrived just after the offering. And I could tell it was just after the offering because one person's offering was actually still up front. And I don't know if you can see it, but if we kind of zoom in there, that is a chicken, which is very sweet. Somebody brought that as their offering. I didn't really notice it until I was preaching, and the chicken also kind of, you know, started to participate and testify during the sermon. I also got nervous because if you've ever had experience like this when you're in another country, sometimes they feel compelled to pay the speaker. We don't want that. We actually paid our own way to go there. But if you ever get an honorarium, you don't refuse it because that would be very rude. So I'm seeing this chicken up front. I'm like, I'm starting to wonder while I'm preaching, like, is that my chicken? Like, what's going on? But no, luckily it was the pastor's chicken, and I'm sure just for omelets. I'm sure that's all they would use it for. You know, and it was a really beautiful place to be. Reentry is tough. You know, when you come home from something like that. You know, we had our pastor's conference that was 3 days long. There was one group that had traveled 2 full days to be there on foot. Another smaller group had come 3 days of walking. And when you looked outside of our conference, there were 0 cars and about 8 motorcycles for the 50 attenders. And you're thinking, wow, there's only 50 pastors at this conference. This conference is very small. And you realize that might be all the pastors who can get here. Then it's over and they start leaving, and I realize most of them are not really packing up. They don't have a car. They don't have a bag. They were here for 3 days and they're just walking out. They have their Bible, and I'm hoping there's a toothbrush in that pocket, and that's pretty much it, because that's all they have. Then you come home and yeah, somebody talks to me about how come today isn't Bagel Sunday, and I do want to shank you in your sleep. But that's just part of re-entry, of sort of coming home. And I am so thankful for what we have here and really thankful for you guys. I'm especially thankful for our staff. You know, they pull a lot of extra weight while I'm away, but not only extra preaching, but a lot of extra leading and coordinating. They do all of that so that I can go over there and do this. And so it's an honor to represent Christ and to represent you guys. Everywhere I go, I greet them in the name of Island Christian Church and tell them how much we love them and how much we pray for them. And of course, they send all of their greetings back to you. And we'll just kind of, I'll keep telling you about it as the months and years go by, but it was just such an impactful trip, and I'm so happy to be back. Still significantly sleep deprived, so if I say any words out of order, that's why. Now, we as a church have sort of been on this adventure of reading the entire Bible together in 1 year. And we're past day 100, which is really exciting. And then in each series, we focus on either the New Testament readings or the Old Testament readings. This morning, we are going to focus on the New Testament readings in a series that we're calling, Who is Jesus? But I want to talk about what did we read in the wisdom literature and also in the Old Testament. And we can always see how they are still pointing back to Christ. So in the wisdom literature, we started in Psalm 42. Where the psalmist, this is not David, it's actually called the Sons of Korah. They wrote a psalm where they just longed for God in the midst of deep sorrow, remembering past worship and encouraging his soul to hope in God despite present despair. We read Psalm 43, which is one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible. You know, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. That psalm is a plea for God's justice and deliverance. It asks for his light and his truth to lead his people, and it ends with a renewed hope in God's salvation. Psalm 44, Israel remembers God's past victories, but laments current defeats, crying out for divine intervention in the midst of faithfulness. There's also a communal prayer for restoration and mercy. Then we started to read Proverbs 9, which has this image of wisdom inviting everyone to a great banquet. And their wisdom offers life and understanding while warning that bitterness and scoffing will lead to ruin, because the wise embrace correction in their fear of the Lord. The Old Testament, we're reading the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is speeches by Moses recapping the time that he has spent leading them for the past 40 years. And so in chapters 6 to 8, Moses, through God's supernatural guidance, calls on the nation to love God wholeheartedly, to teach his commands diligently, to remember God's provision and his discipline in the wilderness. Even in prosperity, this must not lead to forgetfulness or pride. Deuteronomy 9 to 11 reminds us that Israel's possession of the land would be because of God's promise, not because of righteousness that they've earned it. Moses actually recounts rebellion and calls for wholehearted devotion to God, emphasizing that blessing will come through obedience. Chapters 12 and 13 is a reminder of covenant worship. You must worship God only at his chosen place. You must destroy all idols completely, to the point that even if a close loved one is promoting a false god, they cannot be spared. They must be judged. Deuteronomy 14 to 16 has instructions for holy living, what are clean and unclean food, what is tithing, the year of Jubilee with sabbatical generosity, how to treat servants and slaves, what the community festivals look like, all these practices that reflect God's character in both economic and worship life. 17 and 18 is about leadership, guidelines for appointing righteous kings, priests, judges, prophets, and it really stresses deliverance from God's word and the rejection of pagan practices, because true leaders listen to God's voice. In the last two chapters we read in Deuteronomy, it talks about cities of refuge, integrity for witnesses, and integrity in warfare, showing God's justice and mercy even in conflict, that Israel must trust him in battle. The New Testament, we've been reading in the book of Luke. And the first couple of chapters here, we broke him up because it covers so much. First part of chapter 11, Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. He urges persistence in prayer, and he responds to accusations about maybe his power coming from the enemy. He reminds them that true blessing comes not from signs, but through obedience in God's word. In fact, later in chapter 11, Jesus rebukes the crowd's demand for signs and condemns the Pharisees and lawyers for hypocrisy, for legalism, and for placing a burden on people without a true love for God. chapter 12, Jesus warns against hypocrisy. He teaches the fear of God over the fear of man and urges trust in God's provision rather than the anxious hoarding of wealth. Later in chapter 12, Jesus calls for readiness and faithfulness in light of his return, warning of coming division and urging discernment of understanding the times in which you live. And in Luke 13 and 14, Jesus calls for repentance as he explains the upside-down kingdom. He teaches humility, he redefines greatness, and who will be included in God's kingdom. He says few will enter into the kingdom, and it will cost everything. And then that brings us up to Luke 15, which is where we will set up camp today. Luke 15 is the story of searching for something valuable that has been lost. So let me ask you, have you ever lost something valuable? Something that you really couldn't afford to lose? This has happened to me more than once, and I'll tell you one that maybe hurt the worst. See, it was about, I don't want to tell you how many years ago, but more than 20. And I was dating this hot girl. And I really liked her, and she liked me, and she loved the Lord. So I thought, listen, I want to make this official to make sure this girl sticks around. So secretly, I bought an engagement ring. And I didn't tell a soul. And here's why. At that point in my life, I rented a room from a widow who lived in my church. And she was very sweet. She took care of me. She just didn't like being alone, so she just loved having someone in the house. You know, I was 24 years old, just to have someone around. So she would cook for me. She would do my laundry. She also was extremely nosy. She didn't believe in locks, and she would go through all of my things. She also didn't believe in dry cleaning, so if she found a suit of mine, she would just put it in the washing machine. My pastor in those days made me wear a suit. Yes, it's all coming together in your mind now, isn't it? So I would keep my suits in the trunk of my car to make sure they didn't go to the dry cleaner. So when I bought this engagement ring, I knew if I kept it in my room, she would find out, she would tell everyone, and there would be no surprise. So I was keeping it with me in my bag. Well, we had a big family event coming up on the weekend, and that's where I knew I was going to ask her to marry me. So my family flew in. I picked them up at like 6 in the morning. They flew on a red-eye from the West Coast. We all went out to breakfast. We had plans for the day in Manhattan. We went to the little restaurant up on the Upper West Side that they use the outside of for Seinfeld. It's a restaurant, you know. We ate there. And then we went throughout our day. And we did different things. I think we went to the MoMA, palled around, had lunch, whatever. Anya was with us. Then we decided, you know what would be fun? Let's ride the Ferris wheel in Toys R Us in Times Square. It's not there anymore, but it was then. So we're on this Ferris wheel, and I'm thinking to myself, all right, now, I got to make sure my bag doesn't fall out of this cart, because that'll really be a problem. So I need to make sure that my bag, where is my bag? I start thinking back to my day. I'm like, I don't think I had it when I went through security at the museum. I don't remember, and the last time I remembered having it was actually at breakfast, where I tucked it under my seat. So I'm on this stupid Ferris wheel. I can't get off. We're all sitting together, and I just, like, all the blood drains from my face. I'm like, oh, no. And they're like, Chris, what's wrong? I'm like, I lost my bag. They're like, oh, okay. I'm like, I have to get it back. It has very expensive music books in it, which is also true. But, so I call the restaurant. Hey, the last place I remember having my bag in the corner booth, did anyone turn in a bag? No. No one turned in a bag. And I was like, well, guys, listen, I have to know. So I took a cab by myself up to the restaurant. Of course, I'm thinking about it all the way. Like, what am I going to do? I don't have room on my credit card for another one of these. I don't have room for the first one, right? Then I'm like, what does that mean? Like, and is this a sign? Like, what does this mean, right? So I get to the restaurant. I go right to the corner with people are sitting there. And I'm like, excuse me. My bag is still there in the corner. Right? And of course, ring still in it. Yes. And, you know, she has it to this day. But, like, I just never forgot, right? I mean, it was like terror. It's like, I can't believe I lost this. Like, what am I going to do, right? And I was like, well, at least no one will ever know about this, right? So then my dad told the story at the wedding. So thank you, Dad. But it's that sense of, like, when you have to have something and it's lost. That's what Jesus is talking about in Luke 15. And we need to make sure that we understand the audience that he was speaking to. Because Luke 15 starts this way. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And this is in a pejorative way. This is criticism. The Pharisees, the scribes, these are religious scholars. These are kind of religious professionals. They're looking down on Jesus to say, what is he doing spending time with people like that? Now, this issue has already been settled. I think Pastor Seth mentioned this a couple weeks ago. See, back in Luke 5, Jesus had called a tax collector to actually be one of his disciples, to be part of the inner circle. And he went to Levi/Matthew's house, even to eat with him. And the same criticism came up. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, they were already asking the question that we're saying, who is Jesus? Jesus says, well, this is who I am. I eat with tax collectors and sinners. I came for people who are far from me. That's why I'm here. So the exact same question now is being posed in our passage in Luke 15, nearly word for word. Luke does that on purpose. He's saying this was a recurring criticism that Jesus had. And then verse 3 makes it very clear. So he told them this parable. And it ends up being three stories. And there are three stories of lostness that are all a little bit different. The first is the story of a man. Second is the story of a woman. And the last one is the story of a family. Each one where something precious has been lost and needs to be found. The first one talks about a man who has 100 sheep. And he has lost one of them. And he leaves the 99 in the open country to go after it. Now, scholars tell us in this day, a flock of 100 was quite average. You would hope to have between 20 and 200, and you can tell by the details that this was a smallish flock because there were no second worker. There was no watchman or owner. It was just the one person. He's saying he already had 99 of his sheep secured and put away. To me, that feels like a pretty good score. I mean, 99 out of 100 is extremely high. If you got 99 out of 100 on an exam at school, you'd get an A+. If you had, 99 out of 100 things, put away in the house would be extremely clean. 99 out of 100 is a very, very high standard where I think most of us would be content, but not this shepherd. The shepherd is passionate about the one, and he actually leaves the 99 in the open country to go and retrieve the last sheep because 99 out of 100 is not good enough. It has to be 100 out of 100. Next story, he tells a story of a woman. He says, I want you to imagine there's a woman who has 10 coins. In the Greek, it literally says 10 drachmas. And a drachma, you would earn about 3 of them in a month. So you can think of it as like a third of a month's work. And she had 10 of those. So that would have been probably her whole life savings. Even think of yourself. Like if you have 3.5 months of your current salary in the bank, you're probably pretty happy with that. Most of us aren't there. Right? So then one of those coins is gone. And again, 9 out of 10 doesn't seem that bad. I mean, her life probably wasn't over. She still had 90% of her net worth. Furthermore, she knew it was in the house. But that wasn't good enough. She said 9 out of 10 is not good enough. She turned the house upside down. She swept. She cleaned until she found that coin. And then when she found it, she called everyone in for a great celebration, the fact that the 10 coins had been made whole. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you think, all right, but she just found the coin, but then she threw a big party. I wonder what the party cost. Like, did she find the coin and then immediately reinvest it in her friends and family? She might have. There was so much joy that she had about this coin. And then third, Jesus tells what's probably the greatest story of all time. It's about a family. He says, I want you to think of a family where there are two sons, and the younger son goes to dad and says, I want my inheritance now. Just his way of saying, I'm done with all this. Done with the family business. Done with the family. I just want my inheritance and I'm going to go. Which is a real crushing thing to say to any family, especially a patriarch in the ancient Near East where family and land was everything. He says, I'm done with this. And so the father gives him his request. And the younger brother goes off with either a third or a half of the family fortune. And the text says that he squandered it in wild living. It doesn't define for us what that is, but you can just imagine how you would have to live to blow through a third or a half of your entire family fortune in a very short time. We're probably talking about alcohol, gambling, women. It would have been a very illicit life. And he hits rock bottom. And he actually hits rock bottom at the same time that the region hits rock bottom and there's a famine and there's no food to be had. So he has to take the most menial job that you could think of. As a Jewish man, of course, he didn't eat pork, but pigs were ceremonially unclean in every way. But he had to get a job feeding those pigs. And his life was so destitute that he thought to himself, I should just eat this pig food. That's how low his life was. So in his mind, he went back to the only world he knew. He thought of Dad's place. He said, listen, the servants that work for Dad live better than this. I'm just going to humble myself, going to go back and just ask to live as one of the servants because that's better than this. And he kind of prepared a little speech in his mind that he was going to give. But when he came home, Dad saw him, which means Dad was looking for him. Dad saw him way off and ran down the street, pulled up his tunic up above his knees like a kid and sprinted to his son and gave him a huge hug. Said, we're going to have a massive party because you're home. I told you reentry is hard, so the older brother wasn't okay with this. He said, wait a minute. He was literally out working. He comes home and they're throwing a party for Bozo. And he's like, what is going on? He already blew most of our money. He's probably thinking to himself, we already split this thing once. Are we splitting it again? What's happening? And he doesn't want to go into the party. And now the father pursues that son. He says, you don't understand. He was lost and has found him. We need to celebrate. And the older brother says, but I've always been here. Where is my party? The father says, where's your party? This is all yours. And for the first time, Jesus leaves the story as a cliffhanger. We don't know what the older brother decided. We don't know if he also came into the party or if he stayed out in bitterness. See, Jesus is talking about the desperation of when things are lost. This is a vivid picture of God's relentless love. That when you have a lost sheep, a lost coin, or a lost son, each reveals a different aspect of what it's like to be lost, and each reveals what it's like to be divinely pursued. See, whether it's one sheep out of 100, one coin out of 10, or one brother out of 2, it was never good enough. They always had to be found. Jesus is teaching us that there is no distance too far, there is no depth that is too deep, there is no rebellion that is too great for God's searching love. The shepherd will leave the flock, the woman will turn the house upside down, and the father will wait on the porch, desperately yearning for his son to come home. Jesus is demonstrating that the heart of God is not passive, it's not indifferent, it's wildly active, it's sacrificial, it's personal, saying, I will go out and seek for them myself. And if this is the heart of the Father, this should be the heartbeat of his people. See, these parables are not just meant to stir our gratitude and our saveness. They're just to ignite our passion to go out and find those who are far from God. We're to develop the shepherd's urgency, the woman's intensity, and the father's extravagant mercy as we also go out on the mission of God to find those who are far from him. The instincts and the heart of the father should be the instincts and the heart of his people as well. See, that's what he calls us to. But we have to understand what that looks like in the world that we live in. One is this. Seeking the lost requires going to great lengths. See, in every story, it was the seeker who put in all of the energy. It was the shepherd who left. It was the woman who worked. It was the father who watched. They all were going to great lengths. And for you and I, it requires that same posture of going to great lengths. Reaching the lost, seeking those who are far from God, does not often fall in your lap. It often requires a dogged perseverance and obedience to the call that God has placed on us. It requires a shift in focus and a dominance in attitude. Paul talked about this. The Apostle Paul, he talked quite a bit in many places in the Bible about the freedom that he has in Christ. But here he's going to talk about how he sets all of that aside. He says, though I am free from all, so other translations say, though I am a slave to no one, He says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself not being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became the weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul's saying, I'm free from all of this. I don't have to live as an observant Jew, but if I want to reach an observant Jew, I'm going to live their way while I minister to them. The same way, if I'm with the Gentiles, I'm going to give up the freedoms that I have in Christ to live their way. I'm going to be alongside the weak. I'm going to be alongside the hurting. All of this privilege and opportunity that I rightfully own, I'm going to set it aside and say, I don't need this. I need you to come home. And he sets it aside. And it's not just a personal calling, because Paul talks in Romans about what it looks like for a community, a family of believers. He said, he's talking about those who are far from God. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So he's building this logical argument. You can kind of walk up it backwards. He's like, well, you have those who are sending because you have those who are preaching because you have those who are far from God. And that's what's required. You have to go to great lengths in order to reach those who are far from God. And I really saw this when I was on our trip to Asia. There was one day where we decided, and you know, we were going to go up and see this church that was being built. And so they told me where it was, and so I looked it up on a map, and it was 61 miles from where we were staying. We were in the capital. We had to go up into the hills. Like, all right, 61 miles. How long is that going to take? An hour, maybe two? Yeah, 7 hours. Not because of traffic. It's because the roads look like this. This is the furthest away I was from James the whole week, right here. Okay? This video where we're smiling is from the first 30 minutes where we still thought it was funny. Okay? Then second hour, I'm starting to get annoyed. Like I put in an audiobook. I'm like, I just zone it out, right? Third hour, I'm starting to get mad, right? Fourth hour, I'm mad at Paul, right? Fifth hour, I'm mad at Anya. I'm like, why didn't she just tell me I couldn't go, right? So then finally at one point, I'm like, listen, I'm so annoyed. I'm gonna turn and I'm going to give James the look of death. Because I'm going to give him the look of death. He's going to give me the look of death back. We're going to commiserate just for a moment. Because everyone else in the car. So anyway, so I finally turn to look at James, which is hard to do because he's like, you know how in a choir you all have to stand sideways because there's no room? That's how you have to sit in the car, right? So I finally decide I'm going to look at him, and I finally look at him, and he's asleep, this guy. So now I hate him. Like, how can you sleep at a time like this, right? So finally, 7 hours later, we get there, and they're building a church. So I'm like, well, that's exciting. Like I said, I saw at least 5 of these this week, so I'm like, I'm kind of getting used to it. I'm like, hey, this is great, and this one's actually not as far along as some, and I'm like, hey, that's really cool, and you can see there's kind of like 2 floors to it, and the top here is actually going to be an orphanage, and then below is the worship space. So I'm like, oh, that's really cool. So we go down in the worship space, and you can see it's actually kind of done. But that's it. This one room is kind of done. And that's pastor. Let's call him Rakash. Okay? That's the pastor. And by the way, these are the shoes that everyone wears to church. So we're there and our translator says, well, Pastor Rakash wants to tell you the story of how this church came to be. So I'm like, okay. So he says, well, listen, I want to tell you, I was called by God to plant this church. But I didn't know how it was going to happen. But I just knew it's what God wanted me to do. And everything over there was built with stone, so he just started gathering his big rock pile. He would personally go and get the biggest rock he could carry, and he would bring it back and put it on the pile. And he would do this day after day. Sometimes he needed smaller rocks, so he would get a chisel and a hammer, and he'd break the big rocks into smaller rocks. He took flour from his kitchen, and he marked on the ground where he felt like God wanted him to church to be, and he would walk this perimeter every day, and he would pray. Say, I don't know how this church is going to come to be, but I just know this is what God wants me to do. This is in a community that has already thrown out Christian missionaries multiple times. Sometimes they would chase them with clubs. This is a community that had zero Christian churches. Rakesh felt called by God to plant this church. Meanwhile, we're here back home. We had a vacation Bible school offering that was going towards an orphanage. And then we also had Encounter where we said, listen, in Asia, we're going to build definitely one church, maybe two. We'll see how it goes. Some of you were here. Some of you remember this. So that's all great. But it does mean that we're sort of like, you know, building this plane as we fly, right? Like it might be one church, might be two. So they're on the other side of the world going, well, great. Just let us know, right? So you guys were very generous. And so we were able to call them and say, listen, we're doing two churches. And so one day out of the blue, Rakesh gets a call. So there's a church in New York that loves you. And God laid it on their heart and they're excited about what you're doing. You have your funds. You're going to build your church. Amen. This was our church. And I'm wondering, you know, God, why do we have to drag ourselves out here 7 hours to the end of the earth to see this little church? Well, we're in the worship space and we ask him, like, well, are you open? Well, yeah, we have worship right now. Well, how many people come? He said, we already have 50 people coming to worship. The building's not even done. But these are not 50 people who came over from First Church because children's ministry was better. These are 50 people who were worshiping pagan idols last year, who have gone from lost to found. And they come here and worship. And they sit in this space. And as they're sitting there in worship, I want you to see that, you know, when you're looking at the pulpit, if you just take a few steps over towards the window, and you just go and you just look at this setting, you can see that it sits on the side of the hill and maybe one of the most beautiful places on all the earth. For since the beginning of the world, God's invisible qualities, his divine power and his eternal nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. They sit and they worship in this gorgeous place at the ends of the earth. So yes, then we turn around and drove 7 hours back. But for that moment of seeing what God can do, when somebody like Pastor Rakesh says, you know what, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I know they've beaten us with clubs here before. I don't care. This place needs Jesus. So for you, what trip are you on? You don't need to go to the end of the road in Asia. I'm not even sure I recommend it. But what trip are you on? Who is God placing in your life that you know is far from him? Who do you see at your school, at your workplace, on the sidelines, in the train, in the PTA? Who do you encounter every day that you know is far from God? And are you taking that trip? Are you walking across to where they are? Are you helping as you see them yearn for the truth of what you have in your heart? Are you walking over to them? Are you seeking them out? Is the heart of the Father who seek and found you, has it changed your heart so that you will seek and find others? What trip are you on? How are you drawing close to the people who are far from God? Because if it's the heart of the Father, it should be the heartbeat of his children. Two, seeking the lost is uncomfortable. If you are willing to step into relationships with people who are far from God, you will deal with problems you are not used to dealing with. I have story after story. I don't have time to go into them. Where, you know, people ask questions that I'm like, oh, you're joking. Oh, no, you're serious. That's a real question. I'll never forget the time I was at my old church. Somebody showed up and I said, hey, how did you hear about the church? And they said, well, this woman at my tarot card reading told me all about it. I had to come. And I was like, oh, okay. Who from the church was at the tarot card reading? So they told me. Then I had to look at myself in the mirror. I'm like, have I ever preached on this? Well, let's get it on the schedule, right? I didn't even know we had to deal with that. Which is actually a beautiful thing. You know, I talk to people at baseball all the time, and there are a whole bunch of them, you know, they curse and they say words, and they're like, oh, sorry. I'm like, you don't have to apologize to me. I can handle it. You know, I've told more than one person, listen, Jesus can handle the F word. Just draw close, okay? For you guys, no. Just tighten it up, okay? But that's the difference, right? Lost people act lost. That's okay. The Spirit will do its work. You know, and we will be there too to disciple into growth and maturity, all of that. But as you reach out and seek the lost, it will get messy. It'll change your personal life. It'll change the life of this church. There will be days and times when it won't feel like the old church. Are you okay with that? You know, the movie Jesus Revolution talks about kind of the genesis of the Calvary Chapel movement and a couple pastors like the late Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie and others. And they were grappling with this issue. Chuck Smith especially was pastoring a regular little Baptist church, regular little church, and the hippies started coming. And they had to figure out, what is that going to look like? Because the hippies are sort of changing the church.
These kids are runaways, most of them. They got drug addictions, medical issues.
And they need our help.
Yeah, but Chuck, I mean, they need to go home. They're making our congregation uncomfortable.
Well, maybe they should be uncomfortable. Maybe we all should. Maybe it's my job to make us uncomfortable. I haven't been doing it.
Chuck, stop. This is enough. This is a house of worship. And yes, we expect a certain level of dignity here. These girls are wearing halter tops, and half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet with their bare feet.
A carpet? Mm. Oh. Yeah, let's be sure to save the carpet.
What is going on?
Put that right over there on that towel. And this other one here. Yeah. Baptize these feet in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There you go.
Now, welcome to church. Hello.
Let's have that foot, please. This is terrific. Okay. Place them both on that towel, and then step on into church. Welcome.
Thank you.
Hello, young lady. How are you? Let's have that foot. Let's have that other foot. Why don't you go sit next to that fella in the cantaloupe jacket? Enjoy. Welcome to church.
You'll find as you seek to be faithful to the calling of seeking the lost, it's not always popular. Paul talked about this in Galatians on his kind of evangelistic burden as an apostle. He said, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What you'll find so often is you really seek to pursue the lost. Not everyone's on board. The cool kids like things just as they are. They don't like things to change. They like the influence they have. They like the piece of the pie that they have. They don't like to see things change. Are you willing to go through that? Are you willing to experience that difficulty? Because you can't live for applause and be faithful to the gospel at the same time. The call that God has placed on our hearts to say, we are going to be the church that will go out, that will reach out to those who are far from him, and through his equipping, help them be drawn into relationship, life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And third, seeking the lost brings joy and meaning to life. For who? If you remember the audience for these parables, and if you remember the subject of the parable, these parables were never actually about the lost. They were about the found. And every single parable ended with joy. The parable of lost sheep said this, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus never pulled his punches. He said this literally to the people who think they don't need repentance. Parable of the lost coin says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And the prodigal son came home. The father said, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. See, those who were seeking the lost, God fills their hearts with joy as they go out on the mission of God. You know, this life can be a heavy burden. I know that you feel that sometimes. There can be a heavy weight to what we experience in this world. I can tell you many times, people will come in and they want to have counseling from me. They only come once because I usually tell them, yeah, life is tough and then you die. There's a weight to this world. How do you lift this weight? It's serving in the mission of God. I can tell you, one of the best ways to rekindle your joy in your Christian faith is to work with someone who's just getting to know Jesus. I was talking to one of our staff recently. We were kind of doing an annual review of the year. And question number one when they come in is, what's your highlight of the year? What's your top memory? And so the staff member told me, and the staff member did a lot this year. They had a hard year. They'd probably done too much. And so they said, what's your top memory? And I'm thinking it's going to be a big event or a special offering. No, top memory is one day this person was serving in the prayer room and a man came in. The man was just learning about Jesus and actually was reading the Gospel of John for the very first time. And he was getting to the end and he realized how badly Jesus had been treated. And he didn't deserve that. How the world had been so cruel to Jesus, even though he had treated them so perfectly. And our staff was able to explain, well, you know, Jesus took that on for you so that you don't have to. He went through that cruelty because he himself suffered. He is able to help those who are suffering. And she said, that was the highlight of my year to have that conversation. See, it puts joy in your heart when you go out and you pursue people on the mission of God. And you see this all over the text. In Acts 8, there's this beautiful passage where Philip is bringing the gospel to Samaria, which is a people very different from the Jews. And they're coming to faith. They're being set free. They've from unclean spirits, all kinds of, some of them were paralyzed. Some of them couldn't be able to walk. They were being healed. And it ends by saying there was so much joy in that city. That's why Jesus, the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, that's the call that God has placed on our people. You say, okay, Chris, what does all this have to do with Palm Sunday? Not a lot. But keep in mind what Palm Sunday is. Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. The beginning of the moment where Jesus said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach these people who are lost. And he knew that that entrance into the city would be his last before he would be killed. And Luke, it talks about how after he entered the city, he wept over Jerusalem. He knew the weight of what was to come. When Jesus was in the garden, the text says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and suffering and depression. And Jesus said to his Father, if there's another way, let's do that. But if not, I'm in for all of it. Because I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach these people who were lost. And that's what we're going to preach about all week. Because see, there was a whole world asking that question, who is Jesus? And Jesus was answering that question. He told them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have everlasting life. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That's who Jesus is. So as you reflect on this time, as you reflect on this series that we've had together, we have an artwork in the lobby that I would love for you to maybe participate in. It's a sign out there that just has this question, who is Jesus? And there's a pen there. And I would love for you to just reflect and then write a couple words on that sign. It might be what Jesus has set you free from. It might be where you find your joy in Christ. It might be what you've seen Jesus do in the lives of others who you know and love. You could say, who is Jesus? He is Redeemer. He is Savior. He is Friend. He is Lord. He is faithful. He is true. He is righteous. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. Who is Jesus? Reflect deeply on that, church, because as you understand who Jesus is, then you understand who you are as you follow him in this world. So join us. Make sure you write something up there. We're going to keep that just as a reminder of this season, this series that we had together. It's right out in the lobby. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had together. As we just understand your heart a little bit more, our heart is first broken and then filled so much fuller than it was before. God, even even in preparing a message like this, I'm always reminded of how many times I've fallen short. How many people I wrote off. How many times I didn't step across the room. God, thank you that you're never done with us. Thank you that you're always working with us and in us. And God, I pray that we would be a church where seekers get found. Not that we're just here and available if anyone needs us, but that we're desperate to go out and search for those who are far from you, to drag them back here and make sure they meet the person of Christ. God, would you fill this place with dirty feet? We honor and glorify you in this, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.